The reading tonight is Romans, the whole chapter, chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself authority, is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me tell you a couple of modern parables, modern stories, and then try and draw something out of them in just a moment. There's two men walking along the street, and they're on their way to their pub, their friends, and they're going to get a drink together. And as they're walking along the road, they pass a Baptist church, and the Baptist church is an evangelical church, it's a growing church, it's a church that wants to do everything it can to get people into the kingdom. And there's a big sign outside the church, and it says, "Become a Christian today, and we'll give you £200 free." And the one guy says, you think this is funny? There was actually a thing in Oxford a few years ago, not totally dissimilar. But the one guy says to his friend, "Hey, listen, we could really have a good drink if we had £200. Don't worry, we'd probably have a nice dinner and everything. You go in, say you're converted, grab the 200 quid, and we'll be off down the pub." So his mate goes, "That's a really good idea." So the one of them goes into the church, and he's gone about 40 minutes. And he comes out, and he's got the £200 stuffed in his back pocket. And his friend says to him, "Hey, you did it then. You got the money." And his friend put his hands up on his shoulder and said, "Are you non-Christians? All you non-Christians think about is the money?" As if £200 can work that inner miracle, that incredible inner work of salvation. As if money and a selfish desire for money could lead to a substantive inward change. Here's another parable. It sometimes gets told in Northern Ireland, I'm told. So I saw Ruth a moment ago. Where is she? She might recognise it. But when the peace started coming after the Good Friday Agreement, the RUC, the Royal Ulster Constabulary, didn't have a terribly good reputation in some parts of the communities of Northern Ireland. And so the EU gave some money to take RUC officers to America to take part in team building and training and to try and just change their skill set a bit. So they all get taken off, they get on the plane and they take off, they fly over the Atlantic and they land, and they're taken out to Langley in Virginia, the home of the CIA, for a special course. And they do a couple of lessons, and then they say, "Right, we're going outside for a team building exercise." And they go outside and there's three teams. There's the FBI the American Federal Bureau of Investigation, and there's the CIA team, the Central Intelligence Agency, and there's the RUC team, the Royal Ulster Constabulary. And the instructor says to, right, there's a wood here, it's quite a large wood, and what I want you to do is I want you to go in, and I want you to bring me a rabbit. And you've got to work as a team, and I want you to bring me a rabbit. So the FBI say, we'll go first. They go into the wood, they disappear, 20 minutes, they're gone, and 20 minutes later, there's a single shot, and the team comes out, and the leader's got a rabbit, and they've got a single bullet hole through the middle of its head. Perfect kill. The instructor says, that's fantastic. The CIA says, we can do better. So they go into the wood, complete silence, nothing at all, not a sound. After about 20 minutes, you just hear a single snap of a twig. And the CIA team reappear in their suits, dark glasses, hands inside their jackets. Rabbit dead, not a mark on it. Don't know what happened, we just found it like that. The IUC, I say, right, our turn. I can't do the Irish accent, our turn. They've got bulletproof armour on, they've got helmets, they've got big plastic shields, they've got plastic bullets in their guns, and they go storming into the woods, and there's absolute chaos. And they're gone for 5 hours. And there's noise from all over the place. And 5 hours later, the team comes out of the wood, and the biggest one, the leader, is dragging behind him a grizzly bear. And the instructor says two things. First of all, you've been gone 5 hours. The others did it in 20 minutes. You've been gone 5 hours. And secondly, that's not a rabbit. It's a bear. And the RUC guy picks him up and looks the bear in the eye, and the bear goes, I'm a rabbit! I'm a rabbit! Probably funnier to the Irish, but... As if fear and intimidation and scaring people can work an interchange, as if fear could turn a bear into a rabbit, as if scaring someone could change their inner person. Both of these modern parables actually come from a book called Insurrection by Pete Rollins. He's a Northern Irish Christian philosopher. And I've come across him the last week or so, and I've been reading a couple of his books and looking at him on YouTube. If you hated Rob Bell, don't look at Pete Rollins, because you'll really hate him. He's a similar kind of philosopher and thinker, and he's asking similar sorts of questions. And in a minute, I'm going to show a little video clip with him actually talking with Rob Bell. And what he talks about is the nature of faith. What is it that works that inward change in us? What is it that makes us want to be different somehow? What is it that works on us? And what is it in our head that makes us want to come to that point of saying we're a disciple of Jesus Christ? One of the things that Rollins says is that if you are seeking God because you want eternal life, then really you're not seeking God. You're seeking eternal life. If you're seeking God because you're afraid of the consequences, somebody's taught you about hell or punishment, then you're not really seeking God. You're avoiding something else. If you're seeking God because somebody's told you that you're going to get joy and peace and happiness, then actually you're not searching for God, it's himself. You're searching for joy and peace and happiness. And in one of the chapters he goes through, what is it that we're searching for when we say we're searching for God? If people come because they're scared, then they're not looking for God. They're fleeing from fear. I found this YouTube clip and this afternoon of Rollins trying to explain this a little bit by example of single people dating. And I thought because it was Valentine's week, it would be particularly appropriate. But this is part of a longer conversation. What I've done is I've taken it and I've edited it down to about a minute and a half. And you'll see in the middle there's a gap where the film will jump. And that's because he goes off onto an aside and starts talking about how they do evangelism in his church. They call it non-evangelism. Where they try to stop putting pressure on people and let them encounter and discover God in a different way. And so I've cut all that out, and maybe at some other point we'll come back to it. But Dave, if we can just run the clip, this is him talking about why we find God.
I think about it like this. See, if I'm single, anybody want to... And I'm I'm looking for somebody, right? I want anybody. And everybody keeps away from you. That whole thing of, you know, you're desperate, so no, you can't find anybody. Whenever you need, because the person knows you don't need them. You need them to fulfill a certain need. You know, whether you want someone to make you feel good, you need want someone to go to the cinema with, you want someone to fulfill a need. So everyone keeps away. Then ironically, you get to the point where maybe you go, actually, I don't need to go out with anybody. I'm totally satisfied in who I am. Then ironically, of course, that's the time when you meet someone. Or at least that's the time when you're more likely to meet somebody. At the very point when you do not need them is the point when you're more likely to meet. So this is why, then, when the person arrives that you love, right? You're in a bar, you don't need anybody, you've taken up your artwork and all of that. And then you meet somebody. And you really fall for them. What is the romantic truth? The romantic truth, of course, is I never needed you until I met you. And now that I met you, I realize that I've always needed you. Right.
If you're willing to go out with anybody, then no one will go out with you. Because they understand it's not you that they want. It's not them. It's something else. It's another need that you're trying to fulfill. We've been looking for the last 6 weeks in the evening sermons at the Ten Commandments. And tonight's the last sermon for the moment in that series. So last Sunday, Jonathan was talking about honouring your parents. The week before, he was talking about keeping the Sabbath and the place of rest in our lives. The week before that, Gareth was talking about not misusing God's name and honouring him. And tonight, we're looking at this little group of five commandments together, that come together, which are about how we relate to each other in community. See, the first three commandments are about how we relate to God. The next two commandments are about how we relate in family, how we relate in a household. And then these last five that come together, that are put together, are about how we relate in community. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet other people's stuff. And what I want to say tonight is really simple. The reason God gave us the law, and the reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments, and told us not to follow idols and to have a Sabbath break and to treat each other with respect and not to kill and not to commit adultery and not to steal, was because he loves us and he wants the best for us. Let me say that again. The reason God gave us the law, the reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments, was because he loves us and he wants the best for us. God isn't a killjoy who wants to take all the fun out of life. I've got two teenage children. One of them's really easy and one of them's really difficult, and I'll let you work out which is which. Not true. I don't set parameters on their lives because I want to take all the fun out of their life. I don't say, I want you back at a certain time and you need to phone me because I'm trying to restrict them. I don't say, actually, you know what, that friend maybe is not leading you into the best places because I just don't want them to have friends. I do it because I love them and I want the best for them. And if we, who are evil, the scriptures say, know how to give good things to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father do what is right? The reason God gave us commandments, the reason that God gave us laws, the reason that God gave us boundaries and a way to live was because he loves us. He wasn't trying to scare us into a relationship with him. God doesn't give us a law and say, if you don't keep this, you go into hell forever, so you better keep it or else. God didn't give us the commandments in order to try and scare us into becoming something which we're not. You cannot scare a bear into being a rabbit. You cannot scare a person into being a Christian. And yet, how many times have we heard someone preaching the gospel while dangling folk over hell? Or you need to get saved because if you don't, this is the consequence. How many times have we heard somebody trying to con people, I would say, into the kingdom by dangling before them things other than God? Blessing, peace, joy. Those things are all true, but they all come as a consequence of the relationship, not in order to get us into the relationship. You can't buy a Christian with £200. You can't con a person into salvation with an offer of anything except encountering the one who loves them. And you know what? It's going to be a bit like that dating, that when you encounter them, you realize You'd always needed them. You always needed God. When you encountered Jesus, you become to realize that you always needed him. God didn't give us the law to scare us. So we'd say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. He didn't give us the law to try and bribe us into having a relationship with him in a sort of, if you keep the laws, then you're going to get a real blessing. If you follow these 10 commandments, then it's just going to be wonderful for you. That comes, but as a side effect of being in relationship with God. He gave us the laws, he gave us the commandments, not to scare us, not to bribe us, but rather because we discover that actually it's the best way to live our lives. We discover that when we follow the Maker's instructions, when we follow the guides and the laws and the rules he's given us, we live a more complete, fulfilled life. It's simply the best way to live. As Christians, you know, sometimes we've been giving the impression in our teaching and in our evangelism and in our witnessing that actually at the back of his mind, God really hates us. And he doesn't like us. And we're all doomed because our sin makes us people that God doesn't like. And sometimes we've been guilty of subconsciously and subliminally letting that out. Oh, you're in trouble. If you haven't repented of your sins and said the sinner's prayer in 5 steps or 7 steps or whatever your particular denomination says, well, then you're in trouble. That God's wrath is coming on you because God doesn't really like you. We've given this impression that God is going to let us go to hell, or even worse, sometimes send us to hell. And so you better do something to rescue yourself. You better do something to save yourself. Do you realize how ridiculous it is to preach a gospel that says you need to do something to get salvation? Take the whole grace element out. It becomes what you do, not what God has already done. That's how Steve Chalk got into so much trouble a few years back when he was really badly misquoted in all sorts of places. When he started talking about the nature of God and started exploring this theme, he pointed out that sometimes we can teach that God is angry at us. And the reason that Jesus came and died was to assuage the wrath of God. In a sense, Jesus had to die to deal with God's anger. And Steve Chalk got into a lot of trouble trying to unpack that. The truth is this, God loves us. God loves you. He loves us so much that when we were far off, he reached out to save us. When we were far away and going in the wrong direction, God came and died for us. He died for the unjust. He died for the sinner. Why? Because he loved us. Paul wrote, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were in our sin and ignoring God and going our own way, God came to us in Christ Jesus and showed us just how much he loved us. You ever play this game with your kids? How much do you love me? This much? This much? This much? This much? When we asked God, how much do you love me? He said, this much. Not because of what you've done, not because you're good, not because you keep a law, not because you keep 10 commandments, not because you keep rules, but because I'm your father and I love you. I love my kids on their good days and I love them on their bad days as well. God loves us in the same way. That's why he's revealed to us as Father and us as his children. And Jesus tried in so many ways to tell us about it and make it real to us by employing parables and stories to show what God was like. He talked about a sheep that got lost and wandered off. Sheep are stupid. Sheep don't know which way to go. And he tells the story of the shepherd who went searching for the sheep who had wandered off and was lost, and who brings it back with rejoicing. I remember hearing a preacher years ago saying, it says they had a feast. I wonder what they parted with, whether it was roast lamb. Maybe not. But that picture of the sheep that's going away and the shepherd pursuing it. And yet somehow, sometimes in our preaching, don't we? We preach that actually if the sheep had turned around and headed back, then God, the shepherd would have gone and got it. No! The shepherd goes chasing after the sheep that was lost, or the woman that lost a coin. And she throws out everything out of the house and pulls all the furniture out and starts sweeping and going around with a lamp looking for the lost coin. And Jesus says, that's what God's like. When you are stuck in a corner under the bench, couldn't do anything to save yourself, God came looking for you. He brought the light and he came looking for you. Of course, the story of the lost son. The son who ran away willfully, quite conscious of what he was doing, went off and sat in a foreign land, and tells the story of a father who sits at the edge of his property, looking out, searching, waiting. Now, of course, the son turns around. The son realizes what he's like. But he doesn't want to go back to a father. He says, I'm willing to go back and be a slave. I'm willing to go back and be a servant. And the point of the story is the father sitting and waiting and looking. Read the story again. Look at the emphasis on the father longing, looking out. And what happens as soon as he sees that son in the story of the parable of the prodigal son? It says he ran to him. Had the son apologized? No, he hadn't. Had the son had a chance to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son? No, it says that he ran to him first and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son says, Dad, I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy of this. The impetus of love came from the father, who ran out to meet him and throw his arms around him and kiss him before the son could even get a word out of his mouth. Listen, God loves you. God loves you. You could have run away and sat in a pigsty in a foreign land spiritually. There can be things in your life that you can't forgive yourself for, and God loves you. He's dealt with it. Dealt with it at the cross. It's been dealt with. There will be things that maybe you've said and done that are always there, just chipping away. God loves you. He loves who you are. He loves you this much. He loves you to death. He loved you when you were far off. He loves you when you come close to him. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to talk to you and listen to you and encounter you. And because he loves us so much, he wants to change us. Change isn't a requirement for his love, but it's a consequence of his love. He loves us so much that he wants us to be better. He wants us to do better. And the question then is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with your life once you've discovered this incredible, amazing, almost unbelievable love? One of the problems with teaching on something like the law or the Ten Commandments is that you can start subliminally saying to people, to be acceptable, to be okay with God, to be okay with this church, to be okay in this community, you better keep those laws or else. But God doesn't love you because you keep 10 commandments, let alone all 623 or whatever it is that are there. God doesn't love you because you keep any laws. He doesn't love you because you once said a sinner's prayer and got baptized and joined a church. That's not why God loves you. He loves you because you're his child. He loved you before you did any of that. He was just waiting for you to understand that. He loved you because he made you. You're his son and his daughter. Here's the thing. Because he loves you, he wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to keep doing things which harm you, which harm your relationship with him. He doesn't want you to keep doing things which actually put distance between you and him. Listen, when we sin, it's not that God is driven away from us. It's that we walk away from God. You know, a number of times I've spoken to people who've been missing from church for a number of weeks, and I'll start chatting and say, well, I haven't seen you for a while. Oh, yeah, things are... And I just wait and wait, and sooner or later, yeah, I've got myself into sin. And so I don't feel I can come to church, and so I've drifted away. You know, we take ourselves away when we feel we've done something wrong. It's not that God withdraws from us. He loves us and he wants the best for us, and he doesn't want us to do those things which harm us and drive us away and hurt our relationship with him. You know people who've just had a new baby. Where's Richard gone? You know people who've just had a new baby. They're really insufferable, aren't they? Richard, can you hear me? There you are. You're terrible. Do you know that? Because all they want to talk about is the baby. Oh. Yeah. I've had babies. I know what it's like. Listen, your baby isn't prettier than mine were, but anyway, we've got to listen to that, haven't we? And yet they're terrible, aren't they? They tell you about what time they went to sleep and what time they got up and what time they changed their nappy and how many times they changed their nappy and what the colour of the stuff in the nappy was. People who've just had babies, they're terrible, aren't they? But in about 9 or 10 months, it's going to get worse if you go to visit Richard's house or anybody else that's had a baby. In about 10 months, it's going to get worse because you'll not be able to go to the loo in his house because there's going to be about 4 stair gates going up the stairs. And you're not going to be able to make a cup of tea or get into the fridge because there'll be little childproof locks on it that the only people who seem to be able to open them are children. And you won't be able to plug your phone in to charge it up because it'll be covered in these little plastic things that I can't get out without breaking my nails. See, that's what human parents do. They protect and they surround and they love their children. And they do all that they can to protect them. And when God said, don't go chasing after foreign gods. Don't use my name as a swear word. Make sure you take some time to rest. Make sure there's love in your community, that you're honoring your parents. And later on, of course, that's filled out with parents honor your children as well. Don't kill each other. Don't steal from each other. Don't go running after other people's wives. It's going to destroy your life. It's going to be like sticking your fingers into the 240 volts. God is that insufferable parent who surrounds us with this mechanism to keep us safe because he loves us so much. God's laws are to keep us from harm, not to judge us. It's the God of love putting that spiritual stairgate on our lives to keep us from harm. God doesn't love me more when I keep the commandments. He doesn't love me less when I break them. I love myself less. But he doesn't love me less. God loves you. I guess I could have just said that over and over again for 20 minutes, 25 minutes tonight. God loves you. And that's what I want you to go away from here getting tonight. God loves you. Romans 13, which we had read to us earlier, talks about the law, and it talks about the Ten Commandments, but it does it in a context. In Romans 11, Paul describes how we, as non-Jews, have been grafted into the family of God, how we have become God's children. And he says, you who were far off, you who were once Gentiles, you who were once not part of this story, have now been grafted in to become part of this story. And then in Romans 12, he goes on to say, now in view of this, in view of God's mercy, in view of what you received, start to live differently. You know, God's got better for you. God's got something that's so much better than that. Start to live your life differently. Make your life a sacrifice to God. Jonathan used that word a number of times in the offering prayer. A sacrifice. Make your life an offering to God. Why? Because it's best for you. Be transformed. Rather than being conformed into the patterns of the world, keep away from the stuff that will harm you and give you a bad reputation. And after chapter 12, where he says all that, he comes to chapter 13, which Barbara read for us earlier. And he says, now how do you put that into practice? What does that look like? What does that transformed life look like? Well, he says, your life looks in a way that when people look at you, they say, wow, that's different. Look at the life of those people. They honor those in authority. We don't do that. They pay their taxes and they pay them on time and they pay it all. I try and get away from mine. Why are they different? What's different about them? They seem to treat those in authority with a respect. That the Romans, they treat the Romans with respect. What's that about? They treat each other right. They don't try and steal each other's wives. They don't try and steal each other's coats. They don't try and steal each other's money. They don't covet. They try and keep away from immorality and drunkenness and arguments and jealousy. And that chapter 13, which we had read to us, comes in that stream of 11, 12, 13. Now sometimes this passage, when you read it by itself, can be read like this. God's coming soon, the hour's drawing near, so watch out, because God might catch you doing something. And then you're for it. Then you're in trouble. Keep the law or else. But that isn't how it was intended to be read. Paul says, listen, live your life differently, because you're already saved. Your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You're already in Christ. That should make a difference. Live your life differently because you are saved. Not live your life differently so you'll be saved. Live your life differently because you are saved. And how does Paul sum up the Ten Commandments? How does he give meaning to those ten laws? Well, he sums them up in verse 9 and 10, the same way that Jesus did. He says, love God, love your neighbor. That's it. Love God. Love your neighbor. The law can be brought down and summarized in those words. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, verse 10, love is the fulfillment of the law. A few months ago, I was asked quite seriously in this church by someone, when are you going to stop all this lovey-dovey stuff and start talking about sin? I don't know anybody who's ever stopped sinning because they've been told about sin. I know lots of people who fall in love with Jesus and it changes their hearts and it's changed their lives. And how do they see that love of God? They see it in the community that we belong to. I'm going to keep preaching love because that's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what Jesus spoke about. Paul seemed to think that this love stuff was important. Love your neighbour as yourself. The commandments can be summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Listen, I need to stop. So some questions to finish with. Do you know you're loved? Do you really know that you're loved? Down there. Because sometimes we get it up here. And then part of us thinks, actually, God couldn't like me. But I struggle with this all the time. Now, I'm putting my hands up now, I'm being honest. So I'm standing before you telling you, I struggle with this all the time. I have to keep going back and reading my scriptures. And I love that I have a group of elders around me who just keep prodding me and saying, okay, calm down. I have to keep telling myself, God loves me. Do you know God loves you? If not, can we get some prayer? Because we'd love to get that from your head into your heart. Do you know how much you are loved? Are you following Jesus because you love him? Or are you following him because you're scared of the consequences if you don't? Are you following Jesus because he stole your heart away and now you can do nothing else? That's what I found. Jesus stole my heart away and I could do nothing else except give my life to him. You're so loved so much. And it's your response about that you want to do whatever else you can for him. You know, there's a book, I'm going off notes here, Dave, so you won't find this, but there's a book that Claire read a few years ago that was being passed around her small group called The Five Love Languages or Five Languages of Love. Yeah, something like that. Has anybody read that? Yeah? Well, it talks about how we respond differently to love, how we respond in different ways. Some people like words, some people like gifts, some people like deeds. Well, I've always had in the back of my head that Claire liked words, and I discovered that she doesn't. So I've been doing the ironing the last few weeks. Why? Because I love her, and I want to show her. I don't love her that much. Do you want to go? No. God loves you. How are you going to respond? How are you going to show that? If you do love him, and if you do know that you're loved, then here's another question. How are we going to show that? How are we going to show that to our friends, to our families? If you've got people in your house that don't know God, how are you going to show them that God loves them? Because you can't argue it into them. You can't scare it into them. You can't buy it into them. You can only demonstrate it into them. How are we going to show those around us, our families and our friends? How are we going to love Penarth and love this part of South Wales? How are we going to show them that God isn't angry at them, that God doesn't hate them, that God doesn't want to ruin their lives with a set of rules that they don't want to keep? How are we going to be the kingdom today in this place? I know that folk have already talked about this today, but I went out on Friday morning with Anne and a few others, and Margaret and a few others, at the early slot. I did the early slot. Some of you did the 5 o'clock slot on the roses. I did the early slot at 9:30. It wasn't that early. But we went out onto the streets, and for those of you who are visitors, you may not have picked up on this. But on Valentine's Day, we just got, how many roses out? About 480. 408 roses. And we just tied a label on them saying, God loves you. And then the words of John 3:16 and the church website. I cannot tell you what an absolute joy it was. It was just brilliant. I haven't had so much fun in ages, going up to total strangers and saying, Happy Valentine's Day, God loves you. And then watching their face light up and change. It really was, wasn't it? That people's whole faces changed. And the number of folk who said, oh, nobody else has said that to me today. I didn't get a card. I didn't get a gift. This is the first thing I had. A number of folk who said, this is the only thing I'll get today. And the genuine joy on their faces. People really excited. And I thought that was great in and of itself. And then I came into church at the end of the service this morning. And there's a lady sat here in church who'd been given a rose, who'd read the label, who'd gone to our website, and who turned up at church this morning. To find out a bit more about these crazy people who stand in the rain on Friday morning handing out roses. And what were we saying? Were we giving them a great long exposition? No, we were just saying, God loves you. We are in a world where people are desperate for love. And the gospel that God loves you is powerful. I really love this. I know Jonathan showed it this morning, but that's our church Twitter feed. And down the bottom here, from someone called Princess Bagel Helen. You're not here, are you? Before? No? Okay. How very kind, lovely old ladies of At Tabs Penarth are giving out roses to people, even if not religious. Thank you. And then a picture of the rose next to her coffee cup. You know the first thing Claire did? She said, I hope it wasn't me if she thinks it's an old lady. How very kind, giving out roses to people, even if not religious. Can you just hear that? Why would they do that for me? And then further up at the top, ACG Properties. This is on their church Twitter, on their company Twitter feed. This isn't somebody's private Twitter feed. This is the company Twitter feed. Thank you, At Tabs Penarth, for the lovely rose you gave to each of us in the office. You are loved too. Do you know, we've spent years standing out there handing out invitations to services and leaflets and magazines. I've never seen a response like that. I don't know that in 15 years almost, 13, 14 years in this church, I don't know that I can point to any single person who took an invitation of us and came to a service as a result. And yet we just tell them God loves them and give them a rose, really simple. And it's only a small thing. But you can see how that would build momentum. In a world where people feel unloved, a world where people feel condemned, in a world where there's more and more laws and more things you can and can't do and more rules and more regulations, the message that God loves you will transform lives. It will transform our community. If only we can find a way to get that message out of our building and onto the streets, and if we can do it together, maybe the world will find out, because of us, that God loves them. Let's pray as the band come back. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you give us a fresh revelation of love? Lord, for those who don't feel loved here tonight, would you start moving right now and touching people's hearts and lives and stirring up a knowledge of that love? Lord, it's only out of a knowledge of that love and the power of love that comes from you can we start to share it. So start with us, Lord. Make us know afresh how loved we are. Come, Lord. Pour down your Spirit. Change us. Lord, make us a people who are holy out of love, not out of fear of rules and not out of fear of consequences, but holy because we want to do those things which please you, because we love you. Come, make us loving in all we do. Lord, come, bring your joy and your peace as we fall deeper and deeper in love with you and you show that love to us. Come, Holy Spirit. If you don't feel loved by God, if you've got some doubt about that, I just want you to do something, which is just say this. God, if you're there, just say it silently to yourself. God, if you're there, would you show me? God, if you love me, would you show me? For those who once knew God and have fallen away and have been running, your Father sat waiting, looking out for you, waiting to throw his arms around you and kiss you and call you his child. Come, Holy Spirit. Paul talking about why he preaches the gospel. For the love of Christ compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that we, those who live, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and then was raised again. May the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen. Let's close by saying together the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.